Tonight we're continuing in our series through 2 Timothy. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're in chapter 3, verses 10 to 17 tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. If you don't have a Bible, just share with the person next to you. I'm sure they'd be happy to have you follow along with them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's God's word for us tonight. Well, the Lion King is all the rage in our house right now, especially since we went to the theater over Christmas break and saw the newest one, Mufasa. Okay, it's a great movie. Kids are now singing all the songs, saying the lines. It's a good time at home. Now, knowing that we were going to be seeing the new one, we decided ahead of time to have all of us watch the original to sort of get ourselves ready and remind us of the story. In one of the original's most iconic scenes, Simba is out in a field with Rafiki. He's the crazy, sort of yet wise baboon. Simba, at this point in his life, is feeling lost and confused, especially as he reflects on his family back home at Pride Rock and wonders whether he should go back or not. Somewhat frustrated at this as yet unknown to him monkey following him around, Simba asks him, "Who are you?" Rafiki responds, "The question is, who are you?" Simba expresses uncertainty. Rafiki says, "I know who you are. You are Mufasa's boy." And he offers to show him his father. At this point, Simba, eager to see his father, he follows Rafiki through the winding trail that goes through the midst of all these trees and vines. They eventually come to a pond, and Rafiki instructs him to look down into the water. And at first, Rafiki, pointing down into the water, sets some ripples in motion, and Simba sees his own reflection and is a bit disappointed. Rafiki tells him to look again, look harder, and this time he sees his father's face. And Rafiki gives us the interpretive significance of the moment. He says, "You see, he lives in you." Mufasa then appears in the night sky. Simba hears his booming voice speaking to him in a way I can't replicate. That's James Earl Jones's voice. Very deep, very big. "Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king." It's a powerful moment in the movie. And the point is clear. For Simba to live out his true purpose, as it were, for him to continue in the good work prepared for him as the rightful king, he needs to remember who he is, or better, whose he is. He needs to remember what he learned from his father and to continue in it. Well, in our passage, we see Paul doing something similar, not exactly the same, but similar with Timothy, whom he calls his child in the faith. He's essentially saying to Timothy, don't forget who you are. Remember where you came from. Remember who you learned from. Remember the things that you have been taught and have firmly believed, and press on. Continue in what you have learned. Now, this passage tonight, coming right on the heels of verses 1 to 9, really provides a sort of positive counterpart to last week's text. You can see the immediate contrast there in verse 10. It begins, "You, however," that's the contrast, or more literally just, "but you." You can see it also in verse 14, "but as for you." This is a contrast. Verses 1 to 9 emphasized negatively the characteristics and impact of people who love themselves more than they love God. Verse 13 actually describes those same people again in this one-sentence summary. Evil people and imposters who go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. However, in our text, verses 10 to 17, we see Paul shift the focus away from those evil people and on to Timothy and Paul himself as he reminds Timothy that he is not like them. "You, however, but as for you..." So the main exhortation from last week, from verses 1 to 9, was avoid such people. The main exhortation in our text tonight is continue. It's found in verse 14. "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." That's the main point of this whole passage. Everything else either supports it, amplifies it, grounds it, flows from it. That's the main point. Timothy, Paul is saying, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Don't wander away from it. And the message is the same for us. College church, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. There will be times of difficulty ahead. Last week's sermon was talking about much of that. We will be tested, tempted, and at times downright tired. We will face many pressures and persecutions. We need to persevere, and we will do so if we continue in what we have learned. If we, as Paul says elsewhere in Colossians 1, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we have heard. That's the main point. Continue in what you have learned. Now, to help Timothy and, by extension, us do that very thing, Paul gives us two supporting arguments, broadly speaking. The logic works like this in verses 14 and 15. You can follow along with me. Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe," there it is, that's the main point, "knowing." Everything that comes next is designed to support that. Knowing what? Number one, knowing from whom you learned it. And number two, how from childhood you have been acquainted with or known. It's the same word in Greek as know earlier. You've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, by continuing to remember the saints who have taught us, and the scriptures that have made salvation known to us, we will persevere. Saints and scriptures. We need both, and we have both. So let's take them one at a time. First, we'll look at the saints. Look again at verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." There they are. That's what I'm calling the saints. These are the people who taught Timothy the faith. And I say those, plural, because the word whom here is in fact plural, which means Paul has in mind more than one person in Timothy's life. So who were they? Who were the people in Timothy's life who taught him that he's saying, "You know from whom you learned"? Well, we can identify at least three of them because they're explicitly named in this letter. The first two come from his natural family. His grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." So from Timothy's earliest days, from childhood, as he says, as Paul says it in verse 15, from Timothy's earliest days, he was learning the faith at home. He had a faith-filled grandmother and a faith-filled mother. What a gift. What a gift. And I know many of you in this room had something similar. You had a parent. You had a grandparent or both who taught you the faith and modeled faithfulness to Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. So if that's you tonight, I just want you to take a moment right now, just in your heart, to praise God and to thank Him for that heritage. Praise God and thank Him for that heritage. But don't stop there. Use them. Let your ongoing memory of them spur you on. That's why Paul brings it up here. Use them. They certainly won't mind. Now, others of you in this room perhaps didn't have that kind of experience at home. And you might be wondering, does that particular part of this passage even apply to me? Well, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, the answer is yes, because you learned the faith from someone. You learned the faith from someone, which actually brings us to the third person Timothy himself learned from, namely, Paul himself. Paul himself. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul referred to Timothy as his child. And he's not meaning by that that he was Timothy's natural or literal father. Timothy's literal father was an unbelieving Greek. No, Paul was a spiritual father to him. So the truth is, you may not have learned the faith from a natural family member. But if you are a Christian tonight, the one you learned it from is a spiritual family member. And that's just as beautiful. And that is its own kind of heritage. So if that's you tonight, take a moment right now in your heart to praise God and thank Him for that person, for those people, your spiritual family members in the faith who taught you. And again, like before, don't just stop there in thanking God for them. Continue to remember them. Use them. Remember from whom you learned, Paul says. It will help you persevere, especially when times of difficulty come. In fact, before we shift gears from the saints to the scriptures, there's more to see about Paul's role in particular as a spiritual father to Timothy. This comes in verses 10 through 13, so let's read those again, starting in verse 10. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now remember, Paul is included in the list of those from whom Timothy learned the faith, which means that these verses, 10 to 13, are not irrelevant or misplaced, disconnected from what he says in verse 14 and following. Paul is himself part of the saints category. These verses for Timothy serve to strengthen him in his own resolve and commitment to Jesus as he remembers these very details of Paul's life, especially the difficult parts, which are the parts that Paul actually emphasizes. The difficult parts. We rattled them off a second ago. Paul mentions those nine things in verses 10 to 11. Teaching, conduct, aim in life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness. Good, good. A lot of positive things there. Amen. And then he adds, my persecutions and sufferings. In other words, I think what Paul is saying is something like this. Timothy, you know me. You know me well. You know I am genuine. You know what I've endured for the sake of Christ and his gospel. And the Lord has been good to me. He has rescued me. And he will be good to you as well. And he will rescue you from all your sufferings and persecutions. Perhaps for a time in this life, but for sure in the next, eternally. Persecution comes up a couple times. It's emphasized here as Paul recounts his own experience. And it is a truth that we have to reckon with. Verse 12, couldn't be any clearer. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, in varying degrees and in varying times, to be sure, it's not all at the same level all the time. That was true in the New Testament itself. But in the big picture, we Christians are united with Christ. And to live in him and for him means that we will inevitably experience opposition because of it. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not a sign of failure or weakness or defeat. Rather, it's a sign of authentic faith and an opportunity for joy. Yes, you heard that correctly. An opportunity for joy. Listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Not a sign of failure, not a sign of weakness, but a sign of belonging to Jesus. An opportunity for joy. Do you know this joy? Have you known this joy? I don't mean this in a masochistic sense, that we sort of love suffering or persecution or opposition for persecution's sake. I mean it in the biblical sense, like Peter and John, who after being flogged by the Sanhedrin for continuing to preach the gospel, they left the council, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. Do you know this joy? Have you known this joy? Now, it could be that we don't experience persecution all that much because God has providentially given us at this particular time, in this particular place, a reprieve. That could be. God has done that throughout history. Or it could be that we're not boldly living for Jesus. It could be that we're not actually seeking as much as we could or should to live a godly life in Christ Jesus in front of the world. I can't tell you which one it is for you. Each one of us has to ponder that in our own life and what that means for our Christian faith. What's clear is that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Paul reminds Timothy of the very instances where that happened to him. Instances that Timothy not only heard of, but were probably even there for at Lystra. That's where Timothy's from. Paul was stoned nearly to death at Lystra. Paul's point to Timothy is times of difficulty are going to come, persecution is going to come, and we need to continue in what we have learned. Whether you learned the faith, Timothy, or all of us, whether you learned the faith from a natural or spiritual family member, or both, Remember them. Remember from whom you learned. It will help you persevere, especially when times of difficulty come. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Let their faith and their example be a source of inspiration and motivation and strength for you as you seek to continue in what you've learned. That was supporting argument number one, the saints. Now we come to the second supporting argument, and this is the scriptures. We had saints, now we have scriptures. Here's how it works. By continuing to know the scriptures that have made salvation known to us, we will persevere. Continue to know the scriptures. We will persevere. Here we're focused on verses 15 to 17. So look there again with me. I'll read it again. Paul says, "Now, in how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, by all accounts, this is the most famous verse or two verses about the Bible in the Bible. Entire books, volumes of books have been written on just these three verses. It's worthy of that amount of time and attention. It's worthy of extended meditation. Most famous verse about the Bible in the Bible. Now, it's true that Paul primarily means by sacred writings and all scripture the Old Testament. That's what he has primarily in view. That's what Paul's Bible was at the time. But the rest of the New Testament clarifies in various ways that the qualities pertaining to the Old Testament that Paul mentions here, they also apply to the New Testament. So it is valid, it is right to say with this text, all scripture, meaning the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament together, is breathed out by God. The whole Bible. That's what we're talking about. So what can we say with the time that we have left on this most famous of verses about the Bible? I think we can capture the essence of what Paul says here concerning the importance of scripture in helping us continue on. We can capture it in four words. These are historic words that Protestants have attached to their understanding of Scripture. Number one, Scripture is necessary. Number two, Scripture is clear. Number three, Scripture is authoritative. And number four, Scripture is sufficient. So we'll take them one at a time, say a few brief words about each one. First, Scripture is necessary. The Bible is necessary. Well, first, we have a question. Necessary for what? Right? Necessary for knowing algebra? Necessary for learning to fly a commercial airliner? For gaining computer proficiency? Or any other number of skills that one might need for one's job? No, it's not necessary for those things. It's necessary for understanding the most important thing in the world. It's necessary for understanding God's saving work in the world and how you can be included in it. That's what it's necessary for. Verse 15. You've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to what? Make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the most important thing you could ever know. I love how pastor and theologian Kevin DeYoung puts it. He says, it gives us something the internet with all its terabytes of information never could. It gives us wisdom. The purpose of Holy Scripture is not ultimately to make you smart or make you relevant or make you rich or get you a job, or get you married, or take all your problems away, or tell you where to live. The aim is that you might be wise enough to put your faith in Christ and be saved. That's what Scripture is necessary for. Faith comes by hearing. We actually heard Tony mention this earlier. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, which is found in the Scriptures. So a question to you, have you heard? Have you believed in Christ? Are you included as a beneficiary in God's rescue of creation, in God's saving work? Are you included? It comes by one way, by grace, through faith in Christ Jesus. Do you believe? That's what Scripture is necessary for, making one wise unto salvation. Second thing, Scripture is clear. A lot of confusion on this one over the years. What does this mean, that Scripture is clear? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. We usually start with that, and that helps clarify. Here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that every part of Scripture is equally clear or equally easy to understand. Scripture itself testifies that there are some things in this book that are hard to understand. That's not what it means. Rather, it means, as one scholar has carefully put it, that ordinary people using ordinary means can accurately understand enough of what must be known, believed, and observed to be faithful Christians. That's what it means. In that sense, Scripture is clear. Or as Paul says even more simply in verse 15, the sacred writings are able to make you wise. They're clear. They can do that. They can make you wise for salvation. Scripture is clear. Number three, Scripture is authoritative. This means that Scripture has ultimate authority. Has ultimate authority. But why? Because it is ultimately not just a collection of books, letters written by human beings, but because ultimately it is God's word. That's the point of verse 16. Look there with me. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The ultimate origin of Scripture is not man, but God. And because it is God's word, it is wholly true, wholly trustworthy, for God cannot lie. God is wholly true. God is wholly trustworthy. Therefore, so is his word. Scripture is ultimately God's word. Yes, God used human writers. He used their personalities. He used their vocabulary. He used their style. But God providentially saw to it that what the human authors wrote was what he wanted them to write. One of the great Princeton theologians from the 20th century did a lot of work on the doctrine of Scripture. His name was B.B. Warfield. He got this exactly right. He said, Scripture is a divine product produced through the instrumentality of men. Scripture carries the full weight of divine authority because it originates with God. It is his word. We should not drive a wedge between God and his word. God has authority. His word has ultimate authority. You cannot put more confidence in the Bible than Paul put in his. Scripture is authoritative. And then lastly, number four, Scripture is sufficient. This means simply that Scripture can do and does do what God designed it to do. It is sufficient. Again, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God. And now here's the key word. It is profitable, or some of your translations might say useful. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the person of God, the believer, may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's sufficient to do what we need it to do, what God has designed it to do. In other words, we need the Bible if we are to be mature Christians. We need the Bible if we are to endure times of difficulty. We need the Bible to continue in what we have learned, to persevere. It is sufficient for the task. So let's keep with it and let's stay in it. It is sufficient. And I'll leave the final word on Scripture here to J.I. Packer, the renowned evangelical Anglican who championed the Scriptures in his lifetime. He said, "If therefore we have at heart spiritual renewal of society, churches, and our own lives, we shall make much of the entire trustworthiness of Holy Scripture as the inspired and liberating Word of God." That's right. Saints and Scripture. These are the two supporting arguments that Paul gives for how we can continue in what we have learned and have firmly believed. So with Paul, I simply say to all of us, continue in what you have learned. Let us press on till our faith becomes sight, whether by death or at Jesus' coming. Let us continue in what we have learned. Times of difficulty, they will come, but the Lord rescues. Paul says, the Lord saves. As Paul says near the end of this letter, he will rescue us from every evil deed and bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord is our salvation. Let's pray. That's where our confidence is, Lord, in you. You are our salvation. You have given us people in our lives whom we can look to and remember and take courage from. Consider their way of life and the outcome of their faith. You've given us saints. And you've given us your scriptures, your word, to help us continue on, to press on, until our faith becomes sight. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.